A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on May 4, 1986, entitled Exaltation and Exaltation. The texts for the sermon are Psalm 118, verses 24 and 28, and Revelation 19, verses 6 through 7. Please note that immediately preceding the sermon, Reverend Rehm interviewed a woman from the congregation named Lisa about her dance and children's ministries. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Feeling that sense of exaltation, that's the word with the U. I will not be able to pronounce those two words, which are the title of the message, in such a way that you will always know that one time I'm talking about exaltation with an A, and another time, exultation with a U. But I sense the spirit of exultation, that is the rejoicing of the heart one day, as some of us were on pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and we had been through Galilee and came down through Samaria, and were approaching Jerusalem as the sun was setting and bathing that city in its golden radiance. And one began to feel all sorts of things anyway. And then suddenly on this busy thoroughfare, as we were nearing the city, with the bustling modern metropolis all about us, and yet the signs of the old city also evident, the bus suddenly stopped, and Jacob, our Jewish guide, stood in the front of the bus and said, "We are going to disembark now. We're going to get off. We must walk now, because all of the pilgrims through all of the ages have always marched to Zion." And so here we were, a little pilgrim band in the middle of this buzzing city and on a busy highway, walking to Jerusalem, singing, "We're marching to Zion." It was one of those goosebump kind of experiences where you, all of a sudden, you're just lifted out of yourself and you get all tingly because you think about all of the generations and all of the centuries and all of the associations, the sacred and the holy. God has deigned to put His name there. And in the history of Israel, He revealed Himself. And supremely, in the face of Jesus Christ, He made Himself known. And somehow or other, as we approached that city in that fashion, it was like we became one with the people of God and this great movement of the kingdom of God that has moved through our history. It was really a wonderful experience, and it was the kind of joy and rejoicing that lifts the human spirit and that gives you that sense of exhilaration, which is really so wonderful to experience. It's the kind of joy and exhilaration that we so often chase after as an end in itself and never find it. Because to seek that kind of joy and that kind of exaltation as an end in itself is self-defeating. It is to remain all locked up into the prison house of the self. Like the book I spoke of last week, Habits of the Heart, which is the analysis of contemporary American culture, which is so highly individualistic, where there is no sense of the broader community and no commitment of oneself to a higher purpose and a more noble dream than simply feeling good or coming to a point of self-realization or self-actualization. It is only as we can be freed from ourself, from self-obsession, from a kind of egocentricity of existence, once we are released from that and lifted into the worship of God, we are lost in wonder, love, and praise. And the byproduct, the spillover, is joy and rejoicing in the Spirit. And that's what I want to say to you this morning. That it is in the worship of God, in the genuine, authentic expression of praise to God for who He is and what He has done, that we have the splashover of that inward joy, that exaltation of spirit that is the fullness of human experience. It cannot be found as an end in itself, but as the byproduct of being open before Him and lost in awe because of who He is and what He has done. The psalmist understood that. Psalm 118 is a very familiar psalm. And those middle verses particularly have become very familiar to us in Christian vernacular because we use, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it," as a call to worship. And the words, "This, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone," are words that Jesus applied to Himself, recorded in all the Gospels. And Peter, in his Pentecost, post-Pentecost sermon in Acts, refers to it. And in his first letter, refers to it again. It's very common terminology that's been lifted out of this wonderful psalm of praise to God. We don't know just why it was written or on what occasion. Maybe a king whose life had been spared and who had achieved a military victory saw in that the hand of God. And therefore, the psalmist composed this narrative which recorded the experience and then that triumphal procession to the holy city and into the temple. "Open the gates of righteousness and we will come in." Marching into Zion, marching into the temple in order to ascribe praise to Almighty God who had given the victory. The people of God, the people of Israel, understood that it was God's mighty acts of salvation that were the cause of the praise of His people. And in this context, in this psalm, we see the people speaking about the wonderful thing that God has done. The stone which the builders rejected, maybe the king, maybe little Israel, whom the great empire builders disregarded, cast aside. But the stone which the great empire builders had rejected had, through the choice of God, become the very cornerstone through which God was to effect His purposes. And the people knew this was God. And so we have those words, "This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And then, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Or more accurately translated, "This is the day that the Lord has acted. Let us rejoice and be glad in Him. Let us exult, rejoice, full of joy in Him who has acted for our salvation." That's the Old Testament conception of praise and the corresponding rejoicing of the human spirit. That's the proper order. And that's the only order in that which there can be a genuine sense of well-being and a wellspring of joy welling up from the depths of one's being. To be captivated by God. To be overwhelmed with His mercy. To catch a glimpse of His glory in what He has done for us. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has acted. Let us rejoice and be glad in Him. The focus is objective. The focus is beyond ourselves. The focus is on the God who has come to us and revealed Himself to us. And in His great mercy, provided for us so great salvation. And of course, the New Testament picked those words up. As I said, Jesus saw in Himself, in His own destiny, the destiny of the stone rejected by men, but established by God. And throughout the New Testament, we have this sense of worship and celebration in the wake of God's mighty deed in Jesus Christ. The book of the revelation of Jesus to John concludes in this climactic vision of the marriage feast of the Lamb. And as the book, after recording in dramatic fashion, in highly symbolic form, the judgments throughout the course of history, the movement of God's purpose through that history, we come now to this climactic moment and the marriage feast of the Lamb and the consummation of all of God's purposes. And what do we hear? We hear the words, Hallelujah! And the great chorus made immortal by Handel's oratorio, the Hallelujah Chorus, arises as the sound of great waters and thunder peals, a vast multitude of people shouting Hallelujah. And what's their shout? The Lord God Omnipotent reigns. The Lord God Almighty reigns. The focus being on the power of God. The focus being on that sovereignty that knows no limit to its ability. The word in Greek, pantokrator. Pan mean all over. Ruling all over. Over everything. What a cry. No wonder the shout is, Hallelujah. And so, the seer, the prophet in exile for his testimony to Jesus on the Lord's Day in the Spirit has a vision that concludes with Hallelujah. And Hallelujah, in spite of his circumstances, in spite of the fact that he was in exile for the testimony of Jesus. And so the cry of the Scripture, the deep joy that is spoken of as the possession and the gift of the children of God is a joy that arises out of the sharp focus on God and His mighty saving acts, His redeeming grace. It doesn't come through a wild and fanatical effort to actualize myself. It doesn't come through some kind of therapeutic relationship in which I try to come to a sense of self-worth or self-esteem or self-actualization or self-realization or anything like that. It is the very liberation from that kind of obsession that needs to focus on the flowering of the self. The self flowers when the focus is God. Not to set the worship of God in opposition to a healthy human being, but to say that to be truly human and to be whole can really come in no other way than to be delivered out of oneself. To exalt God is to lift God high. To exalt in the human spirit is to be lifted out of oneself, to be lifted up, to be caught up in the vision, lost in wonder, love, and praise. God knows we need that vision. God knows we need that faith that cries, the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. God knows we need the faith that holds on to that in spite of everything. Because Christian faith is not a Pollyanna faith that is affirmed when all goes well and crumbles when the roof caves in. Christian faith is not a faith that shatters in the midst of the onslaught of tragedy and suffering. Christian faith is not a denial of the darkness. It is the affirmation of the light that shines in the darkness and will never be overcome. I think that all of us personally need to be able to say every day, in the face of every experience, Hallelujah, the Lord God Almighty reigns. The purposes of God are as broad as the cosmic sweep of history. And just a little bit beyond our text, we read about the new heaven and the new earth and the totality of newness that is our future. But all of that great cosmic sweep of new heaven and new earth can be sour in our taste unless we also know that for us personally, the Lord God Almighty reigns. I broke my own rule yesterday of going to a party on Saturday, but it was a family reunion. One of those things that everybody says we ought to have, and nobody wants to do, but everybody does anyway. Well, but it was Saturday, and I can never get quite free from what's going to happen on Sunday morning. And so I'm sitting in that room. I'm looking around me. A cousin of mine, somewhat older than myself, came up to me and showed me his grandson sitting on a pony and his granddaughter in a little shay behind the pony. He said, "Those are my grandkids, Bill's kids. I bought him the pony." And his eyes were filled with tears, because a couple of years ago, his son Bill was tragically killed in an auto accident. And 2 years later, the hurt is still there. My sisters told me about a friend of the family who was opened up the day before, only to find that the tumor was malignant, entwining the kidney and the pancreas. And I looked, and there was Mary, who had been married to my cousin, to whom she never was able to say goodbye, because last summer one day, just like that, he was gone in his mid-50s. And I remembered that it was about a year since she lost him, and I remembered that about 5 years ago, while he was still with her, they lost a son who had graduated from Hope College, who had had Hodgkin's disease but was in recession, had gotten through college, was headed for Christian ministry, and within a week after graduation was gone. And as I saw her yesterday, I knew that her other son was not there because he was suffering from the effects of the chemotherapy for the same disease. And I thought, "My God, woman, you're carrying a load." Then it is that one needs to be able to say, "Hallelujah, the Lord God Almighty reigns." And we wonder what will be the spillover from the nuclear accident this week. And it reminds us that even for peaceful use, nuclear power is a dangerous instrument. And they say that it couldn't happen here, but of course it could happen here. And we know that even in the pursuit of peaceful purposes, it's dangerous. Then what danger lurks for us in a world filled with fanatical people who are bent on terrorism, who would throw any switch or pull any trigger if they could blow the world out of the sky and thereby gain eternal bliss in the presence of their God? Personal tragedy haunts us, and corporate disaster stalks our steps. And if we focus on the suffering within or around us, or the danger beyond us, we can very soon find our spirits so bogged down in the grip of all that's potentially wrong and disastrous that we are paralyzed with fear and filled with anxiety. And that's why it's so necessary to look out of ourselves, to look beyond ourselves to the eternal God, and to recite His mighty acts, and to remember that He did redeem Israel, and that the crucified one is the risen one through his power. And then to refresh our memories with the promises that he who raised Christ from the dead will one day establish his kingdom. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. The cynic can say to us, it's all a dream. It's wishful thinking. And we have no comeback except to say, but we believe. Hallelujah. We believe that the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. And consequently, in this old world, we rejoice. We exalt him, find our spirits exalted, and we lose ourselves in wonder, love, and praise. Hallelujah. Blessed be his holy name. Let us worship him with joy.